Well, once more, I'd like to thank you all for this invitation to come here this morning. And I trust God will speak to every single one of us through his words. And once more, thank you so much for the prayers of those who have been praying for my family, for the work we're doing there in the Amazon. And again, I'll be saying more this evening. But for now, I'd like us to turn our attention to Jonah. This tiny little book that some of us find difficult to find, because it's only got four little chapters, and we're going to see what lessons we can learn from him this morning. In a nutshell, Jonah wasn't very obedient in the beginning. God said, go! And Jonah said, no! God said, go that way! And he went that way. He did exactly the opposite to what God had commanded him to do. But what was the problem here? Why was Jonah so reluctant to go to Nineveh? Well, Nineveh was the middle of the Assyrian Empire. It was about the worst place you could possibly go to preach the gospel. It's the heart of darkness. And I think we've all who've read this book been equally guilty of looking at this man Jonah and thinking, what a coward, what's his problem? God appeared to me in such a way, I'm sure I'd obey, and off I'd go. And yet Nineveh, in his day, was a little bit like going to Mecca in Saudi Arabia today. And clearing a little way, putting down an apple box, standing upon it, and saying, listen to me everybody. Jesus Christ is the only Saviour. You must turn from your wicked ways or God will destroy you. Stop worshipping Allah, he is no God. Worship the God of the Bible, the God of all creation of heaven and earth. There is only salvation in his name. Now, I don't know how many here will be brave enough to do that. It wouldn't cost that much, you know, to get a flight there. You could probably get an EasyJet flight, even tomorrow. And you'd probably be there by Monday evening, Tuesday morning, perhaps. And perhaps later on that day, or very late as Wednesday, there you could be in Mecca. And you could be preaching the gospel for the Lord Jesus. And anyone here who's a man of God, I'm sure you could do that. And yet some fear might get in the way. And I'm sure we could all find our excuses why we wouldn't want particularly to be called there to do that. Well, this Jonah was called to do something very similar. And he was naturally full of fear. Much fear. You see, where he was in Gath Hepher, was a town in Galilee, and northeast was Nineveh, and he wanted to go as far from there as possible, so he went southwest to Tarshish. Now he had his reasons. He perhaps had justified things pretty well in his mind. He had possibly sold everything he had. He certainly needed a lot of money to get there, his life savings. I don't think he had any intention of ever coming back. Perhaps he even thought that maybe that call and that presence of God was in some way restricted to Israel, and if he could only escape from there and go somewhere else, maybe he wouldn't hear the Lord so clearly and be under such a heavy hand of the Lord. And so he must have done something to get this money together, a life supply of money, and off he went. And when he got to that port, what did he find? He found that he had money enough. He found there was a boat going exactly where he wanted to go. He found that there was also space on that boat. And favourable weather enough to set off. Things were looking pretty much in his favour. I'm sure he was fairly encouraged by that, and certainly encouraged enough to sleep. Some people perhaps think that maybe he'd been tormented for some days and hadn't slept. And now perhaps for the first time in days and nights, he was able to sleep. Everything seemed to be going okay. Maybe he was thinking, well, maybe I didn't quite hear the Lord correctly. Maybe the Lord's forgotten. Maybe the Lord's changed his mind. Maybe the Lord will call me a bit later when I'm a bit stronger. And whatever he was thinking, there he was, sleeping in the boat as it set off from Joppa to Tarshish. But of course, he was far from all right, and he was far from where the Lord would have him be. And the Lord, what happens next is a wonderful act of grace. I don't know if you're anything at all like me, but I like to have titles of sermons. It just helps me remember. Because, you know, Monday morning comes along and we all get busy with our things, and Sometimes we struggle to remember what the message was yesterday on a Sunday, particularly if we've heard two messages. They can collide and we can get confused. So perhaps God's provision could be a title we might want to choose. But you see, God doesn't always provide what we want when we want it. And the things that God provided in this book of Jonah is really quite remarkable. In chapter 1, verse 4, the first thing God provided there was a great wind. Now, we like to think of God providing for us holidays and promotions and a car and money to pay the energy bill, and we like that kind of provision. But this sort of provision, like a broken down car or like an illness, the provision of your bank taking too much interest away from you, those sorts of provisions we're not so happy about often. And this great wind was one of those provisions that I'm sure Jonah did not appreciate at the beginning. And God also provided a great fish in verse 117. Well, I think he was crappy about that provision. But then a little bit later in chapter 4, 6, there was a vine, and I'm sure he quite liked that provision, but he wouldn't have liked the provision of the worm in 4, 7, chapter 4, 7. And he certainly wouldn't have been happy about that provision of the scorching east wind in the next verse, in chapter 4, verse 8. But there's four, five things here that the Lord provides. And through it all, he's working out his sovereign purposes. But here we find him in this chapter 1, in a great storm. He's in rebellion, he's trying to flee from God's presence, and you can't, because God's omnipresence is everywhere, all at once. You cannot escape his presence. Jonah should have known that. And now he finds himself in a storm. Matthew Henry said that sin brings storms and tempests into the soul, into the family, into churches and nations. It is a disquieting, disturbing thing. And we can have sin in our own hearts, and often the sin in our own hearts can bring upon us a storm. It was in Manaus just a few months ago when I came across some... I was going to preach in a church. I was asked to preach there, and it's a large church, larger than this one. Never spoken there before. I know the pastor fairly well. He's a really good man of God. And he asked me if I'd preach, and just before I spoke, he said, "Oh, by the way, you're going to be translated." And I thought, all right. And he said, because I'm going to preach in Portuguese, but he said, "I'm going to have you translated into French. Is that okay?" So I thought, okay, it's kind of unusual, if that's what you want to do. And so the reason why is because we've got lots of Haitians from Haiti, and they're going to be there, and they can't speak Portuguese very well at all, but most of them can speak French. In fact, more of them can speak English than Portuguese. But because of his Brazilian congregation, we kind of arranged that I would speak in Portuguese, be translated into French. And so it was. But it struck me that evening, as I got to speak to a number of them, that they had had everything stripped and taken from them, with the horrors that they had suffered in their homeland. That terrible earthquake in 10 seconds. Most of them had lost most people they know. In one man, he had lost 9 members of his family in those 10 seconds. He's the only survivor. And others have lost wives and children and whole livelihoods and houses. Everything smashed up and destroyed. And they'd fled from Haiti to Manaus, because the president of Brazil had opened the doors to allow folk to come. They'd come a very complicated route and a very dangerous route and costly route, and they'd ride with just their shirts on their backs. And that evening I spoke about Jonah. Now, I hadn't planned, I didn't know they were going to be there, and in fact it wasn't until afterwards, in fact in my ignorance I thought they're from Africa, because it wasn't until afterwards he told me that from Haiti. He just said, "We've got some refugees, and if you speak in Portuguese, translate it in French," and afterwards explained that they're from Haiti. So there I was, speaking about these things and how God can sometimes strip away and take away the things we know and love and rely on, that he might teach us some very valuable lessons. Now, I don't know if I'd have had the courage to preach that if I had known that half the congregation had had everything taken from them. I thank the Lord I didn't know that at that time. Now, I'm not saying that any one of them had suffered that because of direct sin. I'm not saying that at all. But what I would like to say is that when God allows, even orchestrates these terrible things, these disasters in our lives, God can use those things and will use those things to remind us that our trust is in Him, that our peace comes from Him, that our joy, our happiness, our satisfaction, the source of all of these things is in God alone. And we can so easily get distracted by all the things in our lives. Jonah had taken everything with him, but he came to the crunch and realized that these things could not bring him the happiness. He was fleeing from God's presence. He had taken his life supplies with him, his life's money, and yet when the crunch came, he was willing to be thrown into that sea. That money in his pocket brought him no peace, no happiness, no joy. He was fleeing from the Lord. And the godless there, verse 7, they who had put so much hope in all their things, they soon realized that all their goods and their gods could not help them. They threw their goods overboard and they cried out to their gods, but neither could help them. And they were very desperate and they didn't know quite what to do. You see, life is not easy at the best of times. And yet it's so often in times of trouble that the Lord reaches out and He shows us who He really is. It's been said that pain is a greater teacher than pleasure. I wonder if you've heard a testimony that goes something like this. You know what? I was a wonderful student at school. I was a little bit more intelligent than the other children. And when it came time to do sit exams, I was always scoring highly. And then I finished university and I walked into the most amazing job. And the money was just ridiculous. I can't keep up with spending it. Anyway, I did manage to get a big house and a lovely car, and I've got this wife who's a beautiful woman. And my children are so healthy. And then I thought, oh Lord, how wonderful you are. Will you not save my soul? I don't know if you've heard a testimony like that. Maybe that's Simon's, is that yours? No. Beautiful wife and children perhaps, but beyond that, I'm not sure. But I think often the testimony that we hear is something like this. I thought I was doing okay. I thought I was better than most. But within me I realized I was a wretched sinner. Oh, and that disease or that loss of that job or that time, I just couldn't go forwards. And there was no forwards to go. And I was despairing, even of life. No future, nothing to look forward to. I absolutely was at my wit's end. And then God met me. Then God sent a servant. Then God showed me a scripture. Then I went to that place where, and I'm sure that's something along those lines is a testimony we much more commonly hear. God often strips away the things that we look to, the things we trust in, the things we think we need, that He might truly reveal who He is. That He is the God that saves. Jonah was taken to the point where he is very unusually, but truthfully, was there inside that whale, inside that large fish. We don't know exactly the type of fish. Many people have spent years trying to research what type of a fish it might have been. It certainly wasn't a blue whale. Their throat's the size of a basketball, although you can fit 100 people in their mouth. I don't know how they found that one out. Apparently it's true. We don't know what type of fish it was, but there he was in a fish. And he had been taken literally to his wit's end. From running, he was sinking. And the Lord graciously sent that whale. And inside that whale, after opening up his heart to the Lord, he was reminded, verse 9, that salvation comes from the Lord. He had to go through all of that to be reminded that salvation comes from the Lord. He plans it, He initiates it, He gives a saving faith. He's the one who causes a man or woman of God to cross our path, to help us understand the scriptures. He's the one who gracefully takes us on every moment of every day and to enter into His presence. Salvation, it's the whole package. That's from eternity past to eternity future. Salvation, the word of God speaks of our salvation being past, as in it was planned there and secured on the cross by Christ. It speaks of the salvation being present. We are being saved daily. And we will be saved at the end of all time. Salvation is a past, present and future idea and a reality. And Jonah there in that whale remembered salvation comes from the Lord. But why did Jonah need to go through all of that to remember that? He had a hard heart. He was rebellious. He was slow of learning. He thought he knew best. But why did he have to suffer such terrible pains and sufferings? When he was sinking down into that sea, I don't believe he knew that there's a fish coming for him. I don't believe he knew that at all. Hebrews 12:6 tells us that the Lord disciplines those he loves. And that's a very important thing. The other day we gave Lucy, my child, my little girl, she's 8 and a half. The other day we gave her a choice. Would you like a mummy smack or a daddy smack? And guess what she chose? A mummy smack. Yeah. As I would in her place, and as I used to choose mummy smacks. But you see, no one likes being smacked. And it's almost illegal these days. But spare the rod and spoil the child is what God says. Not that I use a rod on Lucy as yet. But a firm word, some very specific direction and actions to follow through is often necessary. If you love your children, you will discipline them. Perhaps you've heard someone say, oh, I can't bear to see my child cry. I can't possibly smack them. Well, I'm afraid that's not love as such. It's love to discipline your children correctly. Not too much, not too little. Just enough that the lesson could be learned. And none of us like a God smack. But that happens on occasions. It certainly happened to me on a number of occasions. And it's an act of God's grace if you get a God smack. And it could come in very, very many forms. Something perhaps we don't like to think about or talk about. Not every illness, not every disaster, not every difficulty is directly because of a specific sin. But all that happens in our lives, God is using for our good and for his glory. And sometimes we are very hard of learning, very slow to pick up on the Lord's direction in our lives. And we can rebel against these things. Perhaps there's some people here that until now aren't even quite sure what I'm talking about. Perhaps you do not know this God of the scriptures, the God that Jonah was running away from, although if that's so, you're running away from him too. You equally are in rebellion. You might be a very nice person. And this is where I have a great privilege and to not know you all so intimately, as well as perhaps Simon and some of the other leadership. So I don't know who might be offended or who might not be. I don't know your backgrounds very well. I don't know where you stand before God. To me, you look very wonderful, many of you. Some prettier than others, some wealthier than others, some more intelligent than others. But that doesn't matter. None of that matters. But God, he sees your heart. I can't see your heart. I know my own heart, and I praise God that my own heart's been cleansed and purified and cleaned by the blood of Christ. But I can't see your hearts. I can't even see the heart of my little girl Lucy or my wife Andy. I believe they're both saved. But only God Almighty and them, and they know. Only you truly know where you stand before the Lord. It's so easy to fool one another. So easy. I know people that have lived a life for many, many years. And they fooled people. I've been fooled. There's a lovely young man I was studying the Word of God with for over a year. We're going through Romans. And what an amazing book Romans is. And every week, sometimes twice a week, we're going through the Scriptures. And he was showing such promise. And there's such a hunger. And he was growing. And he was asking all the right questions. And he was responding in all the right ways. And he was going to the church. And he was reading some wonderful books I'd given him. And then suddenly wanted nothing more to do with it. All of a sudden, quite out of the blue. And Andy said to me, I wasn't sure if he ever really was saved. I was duped in that situation. It's easy for us to deceive each other, but no one can deceive God. Jonah thought he could run away. And perhaps those that lived near him, by him, knew him, thought, oh, he's got away with this one. Not realizing God was pursuing him. Perhaps God's pursuing you. And if he is, that is an amazing act of his grace. Perhaps even now you're feeling similar to how Jonah was feeling during his great tribulation. He was feeling banished, engulfed, threatened. He felt his own life ebbing away from him. Perhaps you too have those feelings. You're running from God, you're sinking, and you have no peace in your heart. You see, peace that God gives is such an amazing thing. And you can't have anyone explain it to you. You either know it or you don't. And like a lovely man of God that I know, he says, you can't explain the reality of what it is to be born again unless you're born again. And you can't understand that reality unless you're born again. But it's my job still to tell you that there is a peace that comes from God. A peace that transcends whatever your physical situation is. Whatever illness, whatever sadness, whatever challenge and difficulty you're encountering. The peace of God is an amazing thing. Oh, in the Christian life, sometimes if we think of the peace almost like the sun, a cloud can come between us and that peace. The peace is still there. And that cloud might be sin in our lives, unconfessed. It could be a doubt. It could be a difficulty at times. But that peace is still there. And you can ask God to remove those clouds, deal with that sin, and put me back on that path. But please, Lord, let me know that peace flooding my heart. When I was, as a Christian, running, doing a bit of a Jonah, running from perhaps the direction the Lord had for my life, and I was running in another direction, trying to make my own way, I had gone so far as I could get myself. I had been involved in the music industry, in the film industry in London for 5 years, and I'd worked with 10,000 people I'd worked out in that time, not met one Christian. So it was tough, didn't have any Christian friends, and slowly the world was seeping in. And I realised something had to be done, so I left that direction, but I took a few bags of worldly luggage with me as I was trying to get back to where I should be. And there's various things in my life that still weren't quite right. And I needed a bit of a godsmack to sort myself out. For me, that was to be homeless for a short while. That's what I needed. It just shows you how far I'd been running and sinking from the Lord. That's what I needed. I don't know what you need to help you understand God's purpose for your lives. You see, one day we're all going to be on our deathbeds. And for some that will come sooner, for some later. And some will be young and some will be old. Some will be expected and slowly arrive. To others it's going to be very, very instant. And as I came across two quotes of people's last words, which I thought was quite interesting. One fella, Aleister Crowley, who's an occultist, and he died in 1947. And his last words, after a life of rebellion and anger and hatred against God and proactively seeking to undermine the faith of others and to be in league with Satan, then on his deathbed he said, "I am perplexed. Satan, get out." But I thought they're such tragic words. The Satan that he had worshipped and encouraged others to worship, suddenly he didn't want anymore. But it seemed for him it was too late. He didn't say, "Christ, come in," just, "Satan, get out." The Satan he'd spent all his life worshipping, now he didn't want anymore. But he didn't know to whom to turn. And they were his last words. Desperate, tragic words. But then I came across the words of somebody else. And this Robert Abbott, the Bishop of Salisbury, he died in 1617. And he said, his last words, "Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Finish in me the work that thou hast begun. Into thy hands, O Lord, I commend my spirit. For thou hast redeemed me. O God of truth, save me thy servant, who hopes and confides in thee alone. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be shown unto me. In thee have I trusted, O Lord." Wonderful last words. Will your last words be something along those lines? An expression from your own heart of the trust you've known and had in the Lord Jesus Christ. What will your last words be? And then what will your first words be? as you are before the judgment seat of God? Why should he let you into heaven? What will you say to him? Some, I know, are going to be saying, well, I gave lots of money to charity. I've never really deliberately hurt anybody. I've been pretty upstanding. I was an MP, or I was a teacher, I was a doctor, I was a nurse. I was just an ordinary person, but I tried my best to live a good life, and they won't be good enough. Nobody's good enough. The only answer that will be accepted is I put my trust in Jesus Christ. And I believe he went to earth and went to a cross, a Roman cross, where he literally hung and died. And God, Father, I believe you looked at him and you saw me and my sin, and you treated him as I deserve to be treated. And in my life of loving you, knowing you, trusting you, you've looked upon me and seen your Son and his righteousness. And you treated me as if I lived his life. But there on the cross you treated him as if he had lived mine. Maybe you won't say those words exactly, but if you're a Christian, you'll basically say something along those lines. And God will say, come into my presence, good and faithful servant. Come, enjoy my glory forever. And so you shall. And meet with all those that have gone before us. And what wonderful times we're going to have of rejoicing, of honouring the Lord God Almighty, basking in his glory forever and ever. But we have to know now in whom we are trusting. Is it in the Lord Jesus Christ? Or is it in something, anything else? And be careful, because these sailors, they had goods, they had gods, but when the crunch came, they weren't good enough, and the gods were powerless to save. George Harrison of the Beatles, he died not long ago, a few years ago, and there's all that Beatlemania in the 60s, and it's a talented fellow, him and the other Beatles, and they had everything that the world could offer. But George was a little bit more serious-minded, a little bit more spiritual than the other three. And he, when they all went off to check out the transcendental meditation and all the other things, and he went along, and as they came back, he stayed a bit longer, and he went back, and his friends said of him, he was a very spiritual man. He was on a search, they said. And he died a few years ago, and was cremated, and they put his ashes as he wished in the River Ganges. And his friends said of him, he was always searching, but he never seemed to find what he was looking for. That's really sad. A man who travelled all around the world, had everything the world could offer. A very nice man. But as Stuart Ollett said, the Bible doesn't say blessed are the nice. And if what his friends say is true, then where is George now? I never met George, but his friends lay testimony to the fact he never found what he was looking for. That peace, that assurance of what is true. You see, Jonah 2:8 warns us about those who cling to worthless idols, forfeit the grace that could be theirs. Are you clinging to a worthless idol today? And it could be an idol that might have value in itself, a family. Loads of people have their families their idol. They put their family first. If you put your family first, that's an idol. Because God must be first. You don't have to honour God instead of loving your family. But you honour God by loving your family is one means. But putting a family first is an idol. And many, many people suffer from that idol. Oh, I trust that idol won't forfeit the grace that could be yours. Obviously, money is a very great idol. Your own reputation is a great idol. Many, many idols exist in this world, but I'm here to remind you this morning, do not allow your idols to forfeit the grace that could be yours. Christ must be centre in your life. You were created for this purpose. God created the universe that he might display his glory, that he might create a world, that he might create a people from whom he was saved through sending his Son. that people would rejoice and worship his son for eternity. That's the purpose for all things. And if you're denying God, specifically Jesus Christ, worship, then you're nullifying your own purpose of existence. We need to realize Christ must be first. Christ must be central in our lives. And do not test God's patience. Do not call upon him some retribution, some punishment, some reminder to realize these things. Be warned and rejoice that there is a Christ, there is a gospel, there is a hope, there is salvation that comes from the Lord. So it seems to us that Jonah, he went through all of this on his way to Nineveh. He went there in the end. You can read it for yourself. He got there, he preached, people were saved. It's an amazing story. I'm longing to read chapter 5 in heaven so I could really see what happened afterwards in the personal life of Jonah. But we can be assured that God's purposes were fulfilled. Jonah went, he preached, people were saved, God was honoured and glorified. But he needed this to happen to him to remind him that God is God. Don't test God's patience in your life and ask him for a reminder like that. But if God gives you any form of reminder, then perhaps this word this morning is the reminder you need. Praise God for that. Oh, rejoice that there is a God Almighty. There was once a man in the Bible. He needed a wake-up call, and it came from a donkey. Strange, isn't it? In Numbers chapter 22, Balaam, he had his mind set on going in a direction. He'd already said, God, shall I go? And God said, no. And he kept going, oh, go on. And God said, okay, go. Oh, great. And off he went. But he had to have one of his... a God smack. Came in the form of a donkey. Very humiliating. Very humiliating. Having an ass talk to you. Put you right. I once had a very humiliating wake-up call. When I was... getting mixed up in the world as a Christian, having a time to study the scriptures and having a time to take drugs, trying not to allow the two to mix, and they didn't. I was very disciplined. He disciplined us, but it wasn't right. And in the end, someone came up to me, a womanizer, a non-Christian, who is not a very nice person in many ways, but one of my best friends. And he said to me, you know what, my mum said, I mean, he's like 24 at the time, still. My mum said that you're a bad influence on me, and I don't think we should hang out anymore. Now imagine that. And I'm thinking, how could you say that? You're much worse than I am in every way. But it was a real wake-up call for me. I thought, if there's any truth to it, I mean, the fact he said it is awful. And for me, that was the wake-up call I needed from the world, from an ass, as it were. He wouldn't appreciate me saying that about him, although we're good friends, so you can get away with that with good friends. But sure enough, that's what I needed, and off I went to sort myself out. And I arrived at Gone Haven and explained a bit more about that this evening, perhaps. What's it going to take you, some people here, to really get you walking as the Lord intends you to walk, to get you enjoying the peace and not to forfeit that grace that could be yours, to really give God the glory, the central place in your life that he's worthy of. Now, if he doesn't give you any kind of a reminder, then you're cursed. But the very fact you're here this morning hearing this, it's a blessing. Be warned. Ask God, is there anything in my life that isn't quite right? Please, could you correct my walk? Could you help me, please, Lord, to understand what your purpose is for me? For me, I had to pray after that wake-up call. It took me a year of traveling, of searching, of praying daily. Lord, you've saved me. Now, please reveal your purposes for my life. What is it you want me to do for you? And a year later, God put this upon my heart. And that's God's purpose in my life. What's his purpose for your life? Are you fulfilling that purpose? Are you walking in the way that the Lord would have you walk? Or do you still have some luggage of the world you're taking with you? Is there still perhaps an idol in your pocket at home? Something that's causing you to forfeit the grace that could be yours, the peace, the love, and if you're not saved, the salvation that could be yours. Well, Jonah, he saw sense from the belly of the whale, and chapter 3 tells us when the call came again, which is a huge act of grace, off he went in obedience and he preached. Are you going to obey the Lord God Almighty and have him glorified in your life today?